Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. There is an interesting verse of scripture in this passage. Of course, I think it's all interesting, obviously, but one from which we'll take our text today, verses 15 and 16. And the verse we'll preach is 16. But you don't understand 16 without 15. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. Proverbs 30, verse 16. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. As you know, you look at a fire that you throw wood on there, you just keep throwing wood on there, and it never has enough. It just will keep burning anything you throw on there. As it is with these other things, but notice the first one, the grave. The grave. We're going to preach about the grave today. But before we do, let's go to the Lord and have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us. I pray, Father, that you will provide me with divine strength for preaching physically, since now my body is in the middle of its night, having just returned. But here we are, Father, awake, and we are standing and sitting with Scripture open. It's our desire, Father, to glorify you in all that we do. It's our desire that those things from this Scripture that you once said to these that have gathered will be said. We ask you, Lord, to fill us with your Holy Spirit so this work is done to your pleasure and that you can accomplish in it and through it everything you desire. Father, while we're praying, we pray for Sean Scribner and Ulysses Velasquez at the Heritage Baptist Church in Yuma, Arizona. They're both their English and Spanish ministries. Father, we ask you please to bless them abundantly today in the preaching of the Word of God and this year as you strengthen them for the work you've called them to do. Father, we pray for the Sutex. We know their Sunday is done now and they're in the middle of the night of their Monday resting, and I pray, God, the things that we've seen will continue and strengthen and grow and prosper, and that our hearts will be knit with them in such a way, Father, that those things we can do by prayer, by financial support, on this end to assist them on that end will be done. All to your glory, for we ask you to do it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, we read there are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. And one of those that is mentioned is the grave. And you know, we've had the opportunity to travel to many, many different places in the world. And for some reason, when we're driving through countryside or in cities, the graveyard is something that catches my attention. It caught my attention when we were in the Philippines, as it was very close to the road and very stacked up. All kinds of monuments, all kinds of headstones, everything in close proximity, just packed in there. There are literally millions of people. I think the first time that I began to heard about the Philippines and missions in the Philippines, I think there were 70 million people in those few islands that are there. And now there are 92 million. And people that are born eventually die, and people that die end up in graveyards, particularly in countries that are predominantly Catholic, like they are, because the interment of the body is something that is preferred over any other method of disposition of a corpse. I remember the first time that I went, I couldn't imagine why things were so crowded while I was flying. The plane was packed, the airport was packed, and I got there and I realized that I had been flying right in front of All Souls Day, and in the Philippines, that's a huge thing. And as part of the ministry that we did in Cebu City at that time, we went to the graveyard during that observance, and all of the families go to the cemeteries. Whether they're Buddhist or whether they're Catholic, they go to the cemeteries and they have big picnics and they stay all night to commune with the dead, and the priests come by and say Mass, or in the case of the Buddhist, prayers, and collect money. I think it's their big haul day. It's their black Saturday or whatever. They haul it in, and there's barbecue, and I'm in the smoke fill. They're eating, and it's a very festive and solemn time at the same time. All that in the graveyard. And as I get to thinking about graves, and I get to thinking about this passage of Scripture, there are some things that we need to say about the grave. And the first thing we find in the context of the passage we just read, it is never satisfied. In other words, we don't know what the schedule of the Lord's return is. We all hope that He'll come soon. But the truth of the matter is, if He doesn't, everybody that's here is going to wind up in a grave of some sort. And the reason is that all of us die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You know, we read the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and we have to make some personal application there, because whatever happened to them happens to us when sin entered into the earth by one man. That's what Romans 5:12 says. For as by one man sin entered into the earth, and death by sin, so then death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And there's nobody in here today that escapes that condemnation. As Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is no discharge in that war. You and I are going to eventually find our way there. It is amazing to me how many times I've been to the graveyard, having the churches that we've had with a lot of young people. Not all the funerals that I preached, the great percentage of them, have really been from people that I've known that were not in our church. We've done certainly our share of funerals for people in the church. Well, these are people that I knew, having been in the banking business, people that I knew socially that died, whose families wanted me to do the funeral. And you know, it never stops. I always tell the undertaker, the funeral director, I said, "Buddy, you have job security, because that grave is never satisfied." But you know, while the grave will hold your remains for a little while, if you're saved, it's not going to hold your remains forever, thank God. Because one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to open those graves of those that are saved. We're coming up. The Bible says the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus Christ, when He was approaching the tomb of Lazarus and was talking to Martha before He got there, she was upset because He should have done something to stop Lazarus from dying. And He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this?" I do, and I count on it, and I'm glad to know that though the grave is never satisfied, it will not keep a saint of God. And it's always a pleasure whenever I've had the opportunity to do a funeral to be able to quote those verses of Scripture and put my hand on the casket and look down at that grave and say, "You got him for a while, but you can't keep him." Though it's never satisfied, it's not permanent for us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But I'll say something else about the grave. It is never satisfied, that is true, but you know something? It is indiscriminate. It is indiscriminate. You say, "What do you mean?" It takes the good and the bad. Bad people don't go to graves and good people go to fairyland or Disney World. Everybody winds up in a grave of some sort. Whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're good or whether you're bad, whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, whether you're a boy, whether you're a girl, whether you're an infant or even one who has not seen the light of day. You know, the Boatmans are still connected so strongly to this work, even though he's now pastoring in Beeville. And you know, they have four wonderful children, but they actually have five. And maybe not all of you knew that. Bethany has a sister. She was a twin. Sarah, and she's buried here in Corpus Christi. I can take you to her grave. Mary Beth went over there one time to visit the grave after the funeral. And she had the radio on, left her car door open, and gone over there. And she had this strange sense of awareness that I was there with her again at the grave. And she was just, it got her. She was thinking, what am I having here? Some sort of a vision or something? Well, I was on the radio when the door was open. Did you hear my voice? It doesn't, listen, the grave is indiscriminate. It doesn't care how you get there. It doesn't care who you are. It will take you. It just doesn't care where, and it doesn't care where they lay you. When we were in France, we went to Normandy. We saw the beaches there at D-Day. And went to the American military cemetery that's there. A fascinating place, so well organized, so well groomed. And what a stark reminder, there are almost 10,000 soldiers that are buried there. And you go along, you'll see the cross, the cross, the cross, and then you'll see one that sticks up like that, the Star of David on the top of it, for the Jews that fought in that war. Listen, it doesn't care where he lays you, whether they lay you in a cemetery next to your family, or whether they lay you in a military cemetery, whether they put you in an urn because they have sped up the process of decomposition by cremation, or whether you're deposited in the sea. The grave, it gets you. It's indiscriminate. And I'll say something else about the grave. Not only is it never satisfied, and not only is it indiscriminate, it's deceiving. The grave is deceiving. When you go to a cemetery, it looks beautified. Have you ever noticed that? There's flowers on the headstones. The yard generally is very well mown and kept. There's big oak trees or various kinds of trees and palms and things around here that are growing in that yard. It's well adorned. It's well manicured. It's organized. I realize there are mass graves that are unmarked where people have been buried from all these genocide that have taken place in countries before. But you go to a cemetery and you look at that and you think, This is a nice place. And that's deceiving, because the circumstances that led to the deposit of every person that is in there are not nice circumstances, generally speaking. You'll have some that will reach the zenith and fullness of their age and literally pass away in a night of sleep, very comforted. But that's not the case for most people that are there. They're in there by gunshot wounds. They're in there by drug overdose. They're in there by car wrecks. They're in there by cancer and various diseases. They're in there by heart attacks. They're in there by suddenness. They're in there by long and debilitating illnesses. But they're in there. And that beauty of that graveyard will disguise the horror of death. Death is not a pretty thing. I've been with a number of people at the hour of their passing. And, you know, it's a strange thing. One moment the body is breathing, then it's beginning to gasp for air, and then the chest stops and you're thinking, surely they'll have another surge, and then there's no surge. It's just still. And there's a loss. When I've been with people, it doesn't make any difference. I remember one lady that took care of her mother-in-law, made a commitment to her that she'd never put her in a nursing home. And I realized, you can fulfill that commitment up to a point. Sometimes they get where it's impossible. But in this case, her mother-in-law, it never got to that point of impossibility. And so she was able to keep her for 25 years in her home. As her death was approaching, it was obvious that she was going to die. I was with them in the hospital. And Maddie was in ICU. And Louise came out after her mother-in-law died, and she said very stoically, "Well, I fulfilled my commitment," and then began to weep. And I smiled as I hugged her and I said, "You're just never prepared, are you? I mean, that thing comes on you and you think, okay, I'm ready, it's time. But when it happens, it's a horrible thing. It's a sad thing. Even though you know they're saved, there's a grief in it. When he tells us to not sorrow as others which have no hope, there's still sorrow in it. It's just not as deep as others that have no hope." And the grave is deceiving in that it hides and disguises the horror of death. It's deceiving in that it hides the stench of decay. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, he had been in the grave for 4 days, and Martha chided with the Lord about his desire to raise Lazarus. He said, "He's been in the grave 4 days already. Behold, he stinketh." And that's what happens. You know, I realize with chemicals and things, they can take that away long enough for you to be able to have a 3 or 4 day delay before the funeral, but it ain't going to be long before you're going to wish that the funeral had been done. It's just, and the grave hides that. It hides the decomposition of what once was a vigorous and in some cases handsome individual. Now maybe you're not the prettiest woman maybe you're not the handsomest man, but the people that know you and love you, they see in you a handsomeness and a beauty in your personality, in your humor, in their familiarity with you. And when you pass away, all that begins to decompose and rot. You know what Job said about that? He said, though after my body, worms, that's what you become, worm food. And that's not a nice thing to say, but that's what's going on down there that you can't see. Now they've got vaults and they seal up the caskets and all to keep that from happening, but if they wouldn't do all that, you'd have worms, you'd have decay, and eventually what God said comes to pass. It turns to dust. You say, why do you speak so matter-of-factly about that? So that you get the right perspective on what's coming. On what's coming. It is deceiving to think that it is a lovely place. It is a lovely place, but what's taking place under the ground is not a lovely thing. It is the consequence of sin, and it's very sad that it has to be that way. But that's what goes on with the grave. I'll tell you something else about the grave. It's quiet. Have you ever noticed how, unless you were in the Gadarenes in Mark chapter 5 when that crazy man was there, graveyards are very quiet places. Now that one was upset because he kept running around naked in the tombs, scaring people. But for the most part, they're very quiet, very sedate. But there's a reason for that. And the reason that it's quiet is not to pay you respect to the dead. The reason that it's quiet is this: the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. In other words, the voices of every person in there have been stifled. There's nothing else they can say. There's nothing else that they can do. Now is our time to praise the Lord, and now is our time to witness. If you have something to say, you better say it. Because once you're in the grave, it's quiet. You say, my parents aren't saved, and I've been trying to work up the nerve and the courage to be able to witness to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You better get on with that. Because once you're in the grave, you won't be able to say anything else. Your voice will be quieted. You say, I love the hymns, but I'm ashamed to sing out in congregations so much because, you know, my voice is not all that good. Listen, if you praise the Lord and you got something you want to say, say it, because once you're in the grave cannot praise the Lord. Those days are done. If you've got something to say to somebody that's very important, you don't know, and I don't know the time of our death. I saw it passed before my eyes a half a dozen times while we were in the Philippines. We are driving up mountain roads and you just got all the diesel that's just trying to chug that little engine go up like that. And you've got commercial trucks that are running up and down those hills. The stripes in the middle of the road mean absolutely nothing. Just pull right out and go and hope that whatever you're approaching slows down enough for you to get back in before you get there. It's crazy, I'm telling you. And I think about that. You have a neighbor that you've been wanting to try to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ? I say, go tell him. Because you may not be here next week. I hope you are. I hope you all are. I look forward to that. As a matter of fact, we think in that term. See you next week. Lord willing. So if you've got something you want to say, you better say it, or you better write it down. I mean, there are a lot of things that you know that other people said because they wrote those things down in a book. And you can read what was said. The Bible talks about Abel, he being dead yet speaketh. Because he had said something to Cain in the righteousness of a man that is insufficient to please God, and the righteousness of a blood sacrifice foreshadowing the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his blood was crying unto God from the ground because of that murder of Cain. If you got something you want to say after you're dead, you better write it down. But yeah, I'll tell you something. You know the way most Christians live life? The grave isn't going to change anything. That's why we call them dead. You ever heard of a dead church or a dead Christian? That's because they never say anything about God at all. So they never praise the Lord in any way. They never give God credit for anything that's ever done in their lives. They never speak to Him about somebody, toward somebody else in hopes that they may. Well, the grave is going to be a very minor event for you whenever it quiets your voice, because you're not doing anything for the Lord now anyway. You can amen that. As Mark Rogers used to say, I'm smiling so you can't get mad at me when I say that. Really and truly, I know all of us in our hearts have made plans to tell somebody, a friend, a co-worker, about the Lord. I know you've thought about it because it's emphasized here. Now's the time. Now's the time. I'll tell you something else about the grave. Not only is it quiet, but it's marked. It's marked. When you go to a graveyard, what's one of the things you notice on the tombstones? The date of birth and the date of death. What's between those? A dash. That's it. That little dash tells your story. I remember when I was in Prague, we had made a trip. It was a family trip many years ago. And we visited three different countries. We visited Germany, actually more countries, but German-speaking countries. Czech-speaking country went to Prague, and Hungarian-speaking country went to Budapest. And so I ordered, This Was Your Life in German, in Czech, and in Hungarian. I had 1,000 of each in my luggage. International trips, you can take 2 bags, right? So I had all these tracts with me, and when I got to Berlin, I was standing there in the square, passing out tracts, and believe it or not, from an American, they went pretty well. I got rid of most of that 1,000, and then we had supper on our boat thing we were doing down the Danube, and Rudiger Himmer, missionary there, joined us for supper, and I gave him the remaining tracts to use in his ministry. Then we got to Czech, and we got to Prague, and I'm there, and I go to the plaza where I've been before. I've preached in that plaza back in the 90s, and I'm standing there with these tracts, and I'm trying to hand This Was Your Life to the people. And I give it to them, and they say to me in English, thank you, and they look, and they go, ha, 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 and hand the tract back. And this happened again and again. And I thought, there's been a mistranslation, surely. So I went back to the hotel, and I talked to the concierge, and I said, what does the cover of this tract say? He said, it says, This Was Your Life. I said, well, that's what it's supposed to say. But I don't understand the mentality of these people. I'm handing this to them. They look at it, scoff, and hand it back. Why is that? He said, well, look at the size of that thing. All my life condensed to those few pages? Ha ha ha! And they hand it to him. Well, I'm going to tell you, by the time you get to the grave, your life is going to be condensed to something less than the size of a tract. It's going to be a dash between 2 dates. And so, as we said about the things that were quiet, we say also about the things that you said you would do before you die. Your bucket list. I have a recommendation. Don't think you're going to be here a long time to get it all off of there. If you got something that's really important on the bucket list, do it. Solomon said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. If you're going to get her done, now's the time. You can look back later and say, man, I should have done that. There are people who, there was a fellow, and I still remember his name. His name was Mr. Heath. He was an old Southerner in Florida. For 3 years when I was living there going to school, between 1989 and 1992, I would go by regularly and visit with Mr. Heath. He was a truck driver. He drove gravel trucks for construction crews and things like that. He was just the nicest sort of fella you'd ever want to know in your life. And I talked to him and I preached the gospel to him again and again and again. And you know what he would say to me every time? He'd say, you know what, preacher, I'm just not ready. And I said, what are you waiting on? God's ready. 2,000 years ago, He took care of all the work it takes to get saved. What are you waiting on? He said, well, I'm just not ready. I've lost track of how many times I went to see that old man. And he'd listen so intently and smile and receive all that. He'd say the same thing. I'm just not ready. I'm going to tell you something. If he didn't get to his salvation before he passed away, that poor soul is in hell today. Those graves are not only marked with a little dash showing you how fast. I know you think you got the rest of your life, but boy, you're going to be surprised when you get down the road. How fast it goes. How fast did 2014 go? It's gone. They tell us, so some kid says, I don't remember who told me this. He said, life is like a big circle, you know, you just go back around and then it's January 1 again. And the older you get, what happens is it just goes like this. But that top is spinning mighty fast right now, isn't it? It's moving. But that's not the only thing that's on your grave, on your tombstone. Sometimes they're marked with an epitaph. That's the summary. That's the briefest quotation that can be given to characterize your life. Let me read a few of them for you that I put together for us this morning. Remember who Mel Blanc is? Okay, he was the voice of a dozen Warner Brothers cartoons, one of which was Porky Pig. So his tombstone is marked with a quote that says, "That's all, folks." Those of you who ever saw those cartoons, that's the way old Porky Pig said, "That's all, folks." There's a fellow buried out in New Mexico. His name is John Yeast. John Yeast. "Here lies Johnny Yeast. Pardon me for not rising." At Boot Hill, there's a famous cemetery that has several of the gunslingers and all that buried in it. There's a fellow there also buried named Lester Moore. Lester Moore. "Here lies Lester Moore, 4 slugs from a 44. No less, no more." In a Maryland cemetery, there's an atheist buried. It says this on his tombstone: "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." C.S. Lewis commented about that epitaph, "I bet he wishes that were true." There is a place to go for atheists. Winston Churchill was always one for good quips, and his tombstone says, "I am ready to meet my Maker. Whether my Maker is prepared for the great ordeal of meeting me is another matter." And then Ben Franklin, seriously, indicated that this epitaph would be on his tombstone: "The body of B. Franklin, printer. Like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author." Amen. There's a man that waiting on a glorified body right there. Amen. Amen. What's your epitaph going to read? If your children, your best friends, your relatives who knew you well could write your epitaph, what would it say? What would it say? Don't let it be something like "a life wasted" or just a quip. Our lives, according to the Bible, are to glorify God, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. Do all to the glory of God. Your epitaph should say something like, "He glorified God. She praised the Lord. Her life is wrapped up in the bundle of His life." You know, something honoring and glorifying the Lord. Would they be able to write that in all honesty or just out of sentimental memory? What will yours say? How will the Lord summarize the dash of your life? Make it count for something. Because the grave is coming. I'll also say something else about the grave. The grave is sealed. The grave is sealed. Once you're in it, as we said before, you're going to stay there until Jesus comes back if you're saved. If you were to go in Jerusalem and find the sepulcher of David, to which Peter referred when he was preaching that great sermon of Acts chapter 2 where 3,000 souls got saved, you know what you'd see? You'd still see that grave there. Anybody who is in Christ or anybody that has died since the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ that was saved is still in there. Even those who are not saved are still in their graves. They're sealed. Once the grave has you, there's no getting away from that, not at least until the Lord says, because there is only one grave that is open. And that's the grave of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest messages you'll ever hear on earth comes from a graveyard. And it's the stone rolled away and the empty tomb. That grave could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. He told everybody before he went in there, you know, destroy this body in 3 days. He called it his temple. But in 3 days, I'll rise again. And he did. He came up out of that thing. And he lives today seated on the right hand of God. You know why I would never be a Muslim? Muhammad's in the grave and he's still there. And all that he practiced and all that he preached did not accomplish anything about life after death. It doesn't make any difference how much was promised to those who would die faithfully as a Muslim martyr. All that is the figment of a man's imagination. It's the creation of a religion. I wouldn't be a Muslim for the simple fact that Allah did not have a son. God has a son named Jesus Christ who died for me and living in flesh and blood rose from the grave on his own. He promised eternal life. He is now living eternal life. And when you receive him, you've got it. That's nothing that Muhammad can do. Mary said, all people will call me blessed. And that's true. She's very blessed for being the body of the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ by the overshadowing of the Spirit of God. And I thank God for that and for her testimony. But I would never pray to her or worship her because she's still in the grave. They started a doctrine in the Catholic Church when I was a member there called the Assumption of Mary. Well, they started one called her Immaculate Conception. That is, she was born without sin just like Jesus. And they had another one called the Assumption of Mary. That's a 1950s doctrine, meaning that she's already there up in heaven where she can intercede for us. But that doctrine's not true. That doctrine's not true. So I've told people before, very compassionately, and they say, well, shouldn't we still be able to pray to Mary? I've had such a feeling. Let me tell you, there is a feeling. I grew up there and praying the rosary, praying to Mary, praying after communion. There is a feeling associated with that you're doing the right thing. Every morning in the Philippines that I woke up at 5:15 in the morning over there, at 6 o'clock in the morning when I'm reading the Bible, over the loudspeaker in our house, we were listening to the rosary being prayed. At the Catholic Church, every morning. I wouldn't do it. And the reason I wouldn't do it is that Mary cannot intercede for you. Her body's still in the grave. Jesus said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, I will do it. And that's our entrance. And so I say to you, if you have loved ones that still do that, you don't have to chide with them. They're not right in doing it. I wouldn't do it. I quit doing it when I learned the Bible because, you know, she's still there. Take anything, a Buddhist. Buddha's still in the grave. Popes, all the popes are still in the grave. They were recognized as clerical and clerical figures within their organization. But none of these people can do anything for you like Christ can. Because his is the only grave that's not sealed. It's open. And you know, one of the days, all the graves are going to be opened. I'll read to you what happens at that event. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Your grave's going to open one of these days. I don't care whether you're saved or lost. Your grave is going to open. And if your grave opens at the time I just read about from Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, you're going to wind up standing before the white throne of God, and he is going to judge you. And listen, if your name is not written in the book of life, the Bible says, not me, I'm repeating what the Bible says. The Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. While we were in the Philippines, we had a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness who's a neighbor of the Sutecs. Nice guy. But he doesn't believe in a literal fire in eternity. He doesn't believe in hell. He's a Jehovah's Witness. And they've talked him out of that. Listen carefully to the words. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life, watch it, was cast into the lake of fire. If that's not fire, what is it? Parables are always true on their own. It would speak of something that's even harder to comprehend than the literal fact of that. The rich man, when he died and went to hell in Luke chapter 16, was tormented in flame and begged that Lazarus would dip his finger in water to cool, he said, my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It's real. It's real. The problem with the fellow we talked to is he doesn't believe what the Bible says. He believes what somebody tells him to believe about what the Bible says. I long since got over believing what a man said about the Bible if it contradicts what the Bible says. I've learned a great deal from men in preaching and teaching who have expounded what it says, and I'll go with that all the way. But when they're changing what it says to accommodate a doctrine, I can't go there. And listen, I say what I say to you today out of compassion. If there's somebody here today facing a grave without Jesus Christ, you want to make sure your name is written in the book of life before you go. Why? Very simply because you can bypass the white throne judgment through Jesus Christ. Listen to this great passage of Scripture that I often quote at funerals. Dealing with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, in my flesh and blood, I'm not suitable, neither are you, for the kingdom of God. We've got to go by the way of death or change, because this blood is tainted with sin. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Listen, O grave, where is thy victory? A grave cannot hold a man or a woman or a child who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior and whose name is written in the book of life, because when he blows that trumpet and calls that name, out of the grave you come. And changed with a glorified body that doesn't have this tainted blood, a body that is fashioned in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that I've got that coming. You say, because you're so good? No. If you knew me like I know me, you'd know that I'm not that good. But Jesus Christ is. He's perfect. He beat the grave. He beat sin. He beat hell. And he beat death. All in 72 hours. In my life, he defeated sin when I received him as my Savior. No longer in the bondage of sin, I can yield to his righteousness. Death, it's coming, but it can't hold me in a grave. Hell, he's already been there, so I don't have to go. I'm not going. And the grave, there's a victory awaiting. You say, how can you stand there with so much assurance? Because of what the Bible says. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I say, not boasting in myself, but in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you by all means want to take care of that business. You can't speak from the grave. Why don't you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. Why don't you receive him today and take care of that business? It'll be the greatest thing you've ever done in your life. And then when he calls your name, your grave will not be sealed. Let me just say one other thing by way of comfort to you about the grave. The grave is corporeal. You say, what is corporeal? Corporeal. In other words, it deals with the body only. The great challenge in my mind was, what happens after you die? I know where the body is. I've seen that in the caskets. And I know they get lowered in the graves because from time to time, for one reason or another, they can be exhumed and you find, hey, there's that body. I mean, it doesn't look like it did when it got buried because it's for the decomposition, but there it is nonetheless. It's only for your body. It's not for your soul and it's not for your spirit. The Bible says that your soul is going to either go to heaven or go to hell the moment you die. The spirit, Ecclesiastes tells us, goes upward to God who gave it, and your soul will travel with it when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says at the moment of death, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why preachers say at funerals, he or she is in a better place now. Well, the casket, it may be silk lined, is not better than the king-size bed you have at home, but, okay? But the spirit's in a better place. The soul's in a better place because it's gone to be with the Lord. Listen, to tell people that he or she is in a better place or that you'll be in a better place is a lie if this is just a religious teaching. But this isn't a religious teaching. This is the Word of God. And he says, while that grave will hold you in a temporary rest while you wait on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, your soul is secure in Jesus Christ the moment you trust him as your Savior. I'm comforted by what I've heard today because it reminds me of all the great doctrines surrounding salvation and the future state of our bodies and souls as we await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also preach hopefully with enough conviction that if you're here today without Christ, you won't leave here today without him. He's the only hope you have of coming out of the grave before the white throne and standing before God as a child of God, saved and cleansed from your sin. Today is the day to call upon the Lord. Today is the day to do something about salvation. Will you trust him? I have. Who else can raise your hand and say, I've trusted him. He saved my soul. Now, if you couldn't raise your hand, that's a testimony in itself. You're not sure. Let me just speak to you briefly. If when we all raised our hands, you couldn't do that, that's not a pep rally. That's a testimony, an honest reply from you that you're not saved, or at least you're not sure you are. You know, it wouldn't take you more than 5 minutes to be sure of your soul's destination, to be sure that the grave wouldn't hold you permanently till the white throne judgment. What we often do after preaching like this is that Randy, our associate pastor, and his wife Maureen are back there next to the door, backseat Baptist. But really that's for your benefit. Because we're going to stand in just a minute and we're going to have a hymn of invitation. And when we do, if you're concerned about your soul and you want to take care of business with God today, you can slip out of your seat while we're singing and meet them. Go back to Randy's office so you've got quiet, you can inquire, and he'll show you how to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's no commitment on your part that you'll do it. It's just so you'll know after you see what receiving Jesus Christ is all about. You can bow your head and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And do like so many of us have done, knowing that you're saved, waiting on the shout to see your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you do it? Will you take him up? Father, I ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to comfort us by these things. We've been challenged. What's our epitaph going to say? What are we doing with our voices today? What work is it that we told you by resolution we'd take care of in 2015 that we've already failed to do by now? Father, encourage us. The grave awaits. May we be serious about the things that await us. May we be serious about what we do here that would characterize our lives in eternity. But oh, Father, do we pray for these that are here today without Jesus Christ. If anyone was unable to raise his or her hand in response to that question, they really need to receive you, Father. And I pray your Holy Spirit will work, bringing the reproving power of sin, righteousness, and judgment upon them that they may realize what a great offer they have today to receive you. And I ask you that it be a work of your Spirit and not a work of man as they reply and respond to you. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.